I'd like to read something this morning. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10, but before we do that, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Many of you memorized when you were children Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, right? And but I would like to read for you the scripture that leads up to Isaiah chapter 53, because it's significant to the story and it's significant to what the Jews already knew, what Israel already knew about the Messiah, this person that they have rejected, right? This is given to them. This is written by Isaiah when they are returning back after the Babylonian captivity. So they have been in captivity, and they were in captivity. Who knows why they were in captivity? Anybody know? Sin, right? They were being punished. They were being judged for their sin. They had God Himself leading them as a country, and they said, no, that's not good enough, right? I want something else. It's kind of like when my wife serves my kids steak, and they say, "Can I have a sandwich?" Right? This doesn't make any sense, right? But they did that, and so they were being judged for choosing these other gods over their own God, our God, the true God of Israel. And so Isaiah chapter 51 reads like this: "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath, for the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength. O arm of the Lord, awake as in the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragons? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is like grass and have forgotten the Lord your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the seas so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. Wake yourself. Wake yourself, stand up, O Israel, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, who have drunk to the dregs of the bowl the cup of staggering. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has born. There is none to take her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. These two things have happened to you. Who will console you? devastation and destruction, famine and sword, who will comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street like an antelope in a net. They are full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. And therefore, hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my wrath. You shall drink no more, and I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down, that we may pass over. And you have made your back like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your necks, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what I have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. Their rules wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. And the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall be his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the enemy, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we enjoy your word this morning, as we are reminded that you are the only way of salvation, that all other ways are going to lead to nothing. May we be more determined than ever today to go forth amongst those that we love and share who you are, and share the way of righteousness that can only be found in you. And I pray, Lord, that in this you would be praised and honored and gloried. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have some questions for you to consider while we continue Romans 10, 2 through 4. The questions are this: if you're lost, if you are an individual who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and you're sitting with us today, I would like you to keep these questions in mind. The first one is, what is keeping you from believing Jesus is the answer that you've been seeking? What is that thing that's in the way that makes you say, I don't want that. It's not for me. Number two, what predeterminations about Jesus are keeping you from even having a conversation about him? So maybe you're an individual who's with us this morning who's saying, you know what, I don't even want to talk about Jesus, about being saved. And the third question, to those who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, will you give us a chance to show you what Jesus says about himself and why he died for you on the cross? Would you just give us an opportunity to share Jesus with you? And then to the rest of you who are saved, have you identified what keeps your people from Jesus? We're entering a very busy gathering season, right? How many of you have many meals on the schedule this week? Yes? Yes? Yeah. We have many meals on the schedule. My aunt, she promised that we will not have a large meal at her house. I'm pretty sure she lied to me that there will be food. It may not be in a formal plating, but there will be food, right? We're going to gather together with our family. We're going to gather together with our friends. We're going to have office Christmas parties. All of these things are going to take place, and we are going to be intermingling with individuals who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so I ask you, have you perceived what the thing is in their life that's keeping them from Jesus? The second question is, have you tried to identify the avenue in which you can begin a conversation with them? So if you try to say, well, you know what, this is the thing that is keeping them from Jesus, and this here, this is a way to begin a conversation with them so that we can talk about Jesus. And then thirdly, will you take the time to understand what is keeping them from salvation so that you may be a more effective witness to them? Are you willing to take the time to do this? And the reason I'm asking you these questions is because of what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. This is what he says. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. That's verse 1. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteous to everyone who believes. So we have this question here of why is Paul concerned about Israel? What's made him concerned about them? What has made him think they're going the wrong direction? They're never going to find Jesus on their own. Somebody is going to have to explain to them that the Jesus whom they allowed to be crucified was the one who came to be their king. He says, first of all, for I bear them witness. So The first thing we see is that Paul has witnessed some things about the Israelite people. There are some things that are true about them. And the one is they have a zeal for God. Religion is important to them. They pursue God with much enthusiasm and determination. Now we, many of us here, we know Jesus as our personal Savior, right? Amen? Amen. So knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've believed on Him for salvation, He's established your righteousness before God and made it so that you're going to spend an eternity in heaven. How many of us pursue God with enthusiasm and determination? Ooh. Not many, right? Not many. We're talking about this. The normal means of grace, as it's called by some, which really means the normal means of Christian growth and sanctification that are provided for us, all right? So what are those things? One is church attendance. You're all here today, right? So you are all doing that one, at least this week, right? So church attendance. The other one is Bible reading, all right? Some of you have told me since we started this Bible reading plan that this is the first year you're going to read all the way through the Bible. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good, right? So Bible reading, prayer, all right? We have prayer meeting, and we have personal prayer, and we have individuals who get together to pray. The question is, are you doing any of those? Are you taking part in any of those things? So those three things. Fellowship with believers. How many of you are involved in the lives of other believers throughout the week? Those believers are a part of God's plan for spiritual growth for your life. So here's the thing. If anybody does all of those things, which are the normal tools, normal disciplines for growth in the Christian life, if anybody does all of those things, guess what we think? We think they're a superstar. That's what we think. We're like, wow, you read your Bible and you pray and you go to church on a regular basis and you spend time with Christian friends sharing Christ with the world around us. Wow, you are amazing. The truth is, that's just the normal stuff. The amazing people are... I went to Moldova a few years ago, and when I was in Moldova, we were going to play in a soccer tournament against the boys at the Bible Institute that we had been working with. These boys are all training to be missionaries to closed countries where they know that they're probably going to be killed for sharing Jesus, right? So we're going to play soccer against them the next day. So we all go to bed and go to the soccer field and get ready to play with them. And by the way, they killed us, right? We were destroyed by them. But what makes it even worse that we were destroyed by them is they had had a prayer fasting night all night long before they came to play soccer with us that night, that afternoon. And prayer fasting meeting was they were fasting from sleep. They fasted from sleep to pray together all night long. It was part of their regular discipline as individuals, preparing for ministry. Now, those are super believers, right? So Paul determines they have a zeal for God, all right? They want to know about God. They want to be in right relationship with God. That's not their problem. He says their problem is that it's not according to knowledge. But they do not understand what they're pursuing or how to go about it. So they say, yep, I'm going to follow God. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea the direction that they should be going. They're doing this thing, and they're doing it wrong. Secondly, he says, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So Paul says, because of their zeal for God, and because they are so determined that their way is the right way, they won't take any instruction in what is the right way. So the first problem is, they think they're doing it right. The second problem is, they won't listen when you try to tell them that they're doing it wrong, right? So he says, Paul recognizes a common reaction among the Israelite people. First, they have tried to obtain the righteousness of God without first understanding how it may be accomplished. They've decided, the Israelite people have decided, that the way to become righteous is to follow the law. How many of you thought that was true? Anybody? Follow the law and I'll be righteous? Why does that not work? Because you can't do it, right? So they're following the law, thinking that that's going to make them righteous. They're going to the temple and they're making sacrifices, and they think that that sacrifice is the thing that is giving them righteousness. And what they don't realize is that the entire time, from the time of Abraham until even now, the entire time, righteousness has not come because of the law and the sacrifices and going to the temple and the different holy days. The righteousness was always established by their faith and believing that God was going to make them righteous. But they are confused because of their ignorance, and so they've tried to obtain this righteousness of God without understanding how to accomplish it, and seeking to establish their own, and so then they have to figure out a way. So instead of seeking the answer, they made up their own way of finding righteousness before God. And with the Jewish leaders, their own way of finding righteousness before God is appearing righteous before the people. And they determined to continue in their own way instead of following God's plan for righteousness. Do you know why it's so terrible that the Jewish leaders did not accept that Jesus was the Messiah come to die on to rule them, to care for them, to provide righteousness for them? You know why it's so terrible? It's so terrible because they knew. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. Do you believe that? The signs were there. There were foreigners in other countries who were reading the prophets who knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They knew, and they rejected him. And now they have to get past themselves and admit that they killed the Messiah, the Christ, so that they could be saved. And instead, they're going, I'm not admitting that. I'm not admitting that he was the Christ. I'm going to keep following this path that I've decided to go down. So the question I have for you when it comes to your friends, when you're thinking about your friends and your neighbors and your family, is what path have they decided to go down that they just won't turn away from? What theology, what religion, what world philosophy have they started down that they have bought into so much that until you pierce that thing, they're not going to believe that Jesus is the one who came and died on the cross for their sins? And then I encourage you, that area that you recognize about them, you begin praying that that thing that they have begins to fall apart. And they won't believe it anymore. The next thing they realize is that Paul recognizes the problem in the thinking of the Israelite people. He recognizes it. He sees the problem. When I began working at Mount Lucian Bible Camp, I was there for 4 years as the director of programming and maintenance. That's what they called me, I think on a business card. What that really meant was I was the maintenance man, because custodian, whatever else entailed cleaning up and fixing messes. And I was pretty good at carpentry work and drywall and some things like that, but what I was not learned in at all, and Tracy would testify that I should stay away from as much as possible still today, is plumbing, right? Yeah. So I remember we had this old, dirty camp bathhouse. How many of you guys have ever gone to camp for a week? You ever used the bathhouse? There's a reason that children don't shower the entire week. They're afraid. They're afraid to go in. That's the problem. So I was working on the bathhouse, and we were trying to make it less scary. And I walked into the plumbing room, and we had this giant hot water containment tank. So a hot water heater would heat up, and then it would fill up this tank. And the problem with the tank was it had a leak. And so we had to drain it out. And to drain it out, I had to take the top cap off that looked kind of like the entrance to a submarine. And I took this top cap off, and what I realized is that the ring that they used to seal the cap, because it was old, was, do we have any old plumbers here? Bob's not here today. Anybody guess what it was? Asbestos, right? It's asbestos. So I take the ring off, and I'm thinking, okay, that's all right. I just need to make this thing waterproof, right? So I fill the tank up with water, and I tighten the seal back up, and I caulk it. No, everybody's shaking their head. No, that's not going to work, right? So I fill this giant tank up with water, and it gets to the seal, and it just starts blasting water all over the place, right? Didn't work. So had to drain the tank out again, drain the tank out, get a rubber seal, and seal the thing up. And then I had to replace some of the pipes going from the hot water heater to this tank. And so I was replacing the pipes, and I was like, man, I really like PVC. We're going to use PVC. It's cheaper. It's easier to put together. So I ran PVC from the tank to the hot water heater. I was like, so dumb. Why didn't people do this before? And so I filled the tank up, and it's holding. I filled the hot water heater up, and it's holding. I heat up the hot water heater, and I open up the valve for hot water to begin pouring into this storage tank, and guess what happened? The pipes melted. They just sagged down. So I had to go to my boss and say, I wasted all this money on the PVC, and we got to switch it all up and all that stuff. Anyways, by the end, I went to the plumber guy at the hardware store. And I said, what do I need to do here? And he says, well, you need to use steel pipes. So I got my first lesson in putting together steel pipes, which I still don't like, right? But as long as people will continue in their ignorance, their life is never going to change. They're never going to accomplish this thing. They're never going to turn to Jesus. And Paul says, my people are so surrendered to their lies that they won't come to salvation. So the question for you is, what is wrong with the thinking of your people? How are they thinking wrong, and how can you help begin to correct that thinking in their lives? What questions can you ask? Paul recognizes the problem in the thinking of the Israelite people, in their rejection of Jesus. they are still constrained by the law as the means for righteousness. They're holding on to this thing because it's the only hope that they have, even though it'll never get them where they're trying to go. And they're unable to have the free gift of salvation. See, they have to, Paul recognizes that they have to let go of this thing before they're ever going to change. So then I ask you these questions. I'm going to make you work a little bit this morning. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what is keeping you from believing Jesus is the answer that you've been seeking? There are people in our country, in our town, in our families, there are people who are seeking the answer to life. They want to know what it is. Do you know how I know that? I know that's true because Joel Osteen has 50,000 people in his church every week because he's promised them that he has the answer. And the problem with his answer is it doesn't include surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But they go and they watch on television and they do these things and they watch TVN and all these other networks where they're preaching the same garbage. They do this because they want to know the answer. And guess what? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know the answer. So if we have individuals who have not believed on Jesus as Savior, I say, what's keeping you from coming to the answer? It's so very clear in Scripture that Jesus is the only way. God took from the time of the Garden of Eden to the point now, and will continue until Jesus returns, he has created this book for us, this scripture for us that tells us that Jesus is the only way, over and over and over again. What predeterminations about Jesus are keeping you from even having a conversation about him? What things have you said, you know what, I've already decided these things about Jesus. I don't think he's real. I don't think he was God. I don't think that his sacrifice on the cross could have possibly paid for our sins. That just doesn't make any sense at all. What preconceived ideas are keeping you from believing on Jesus or even talking about him? And then lastly, will you give us a chance to tell you? Would you give us a chance to sit down with you and say, look, this is the real Jesus. This is what the Bible says about him. And this is what he did. And this is why he did it. So that you can understand that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross for your sins. And then rose from the dead. And now he is advocating and interceding for us. See, Russ, I was listening. Until the day that he returns. But if you're saved, are you willing to think about this stuff? Have you identified what keeps your people from Jesus? Have you said, this is the thing? This is the thing in their life that is keeping them from Jesus. I ask you to pick that out. Think of your friends and your family. Think of your coworkers and say, this is the thing that is keeping them from Jesus. God, will you break it apart for them? Have you identified the avenue in which you can have a conversation about Jesus with them? Here's an in. I have an in. I have a way to begin talking to them. And then will you take the time to do it? Take the time and work up the courage and say, I need to share Jesus with you. Because as we talked about in last week's message, we're not here for any other reason. We're here to testify of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. Nothing else really matters. God takes care of the rest of the things for us. We go out and we obey him by sharing the truth.